Well, today we're going to continue on with part six of Time Has Run Out for Man. We haven't really made it too far in the last three Sabbaths. We're kind of stuck in one particular area of the book on page 59. And because I'm spending quite a bit of time here explaining some things in Matthew 24, that, you know, it's God's desire that we go through some of these things as a part of a review for some of those of you who have been around the church for some time, also to help those who are new to understand a bit of our history and to grasp and comprehend some of the things that God has to say there that are so important. Matthew 24 is a very important area of Scripture, as all Scripture is, but important to this time because it's something that Christ talked about a long time ago with his disciples and told them about a particular time in the future. They wanted to know when, in essence, are you going to become King of Kings? That's what their basic desire was. They had no idea he was going to die and be resurrected in 3 days after his death and be in the ground, I should say, the grave tomb for 3 days and three nights, dead there. And they had no idea of that. They believed he was the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one to become King of Kings. And they knew about prophecies in the Old Testament that had to do with the King that was going to come, the Messiah of God. The Christ, meaning the same thing, the one who is anointed to be king, and they wanted to know when he's going to take that rule and that government. And basically, a lot of them, they wanted to know, you know, when is the Roman government not going to be over us anymore, and God establish his government over the kingdom of Judah again. They didn't understand it was going to be far more reaching than that, far, far more far-reaching than that, because the government was to be over the whole world. It was to be at a time that he would be gone for nearly 2,000 years and then return again. They didn't understand those things when they asked the question. And so Jesus Christ began to talk about general things that would happen through time, also things that would build up to the end time. And so we've been spending a little bit of time going through some of this so that we could understand some of the worst times that are coming on all of mankind. And certainly we have already been going through that as far as God's church is concerned because of a spiritual body and what has happened with so many who have gone asleep and so many who really have strayed totally away from the truth. Some who have become confused, and the longer you're cut off from God, if you go and meddle in other things, you can go right back out into the Protestant world, believing in the Trinity, believing some of the garbage and some of the things about grace. You know, I get questions all the time because that's what one of the first things that people are thrown from people in traditional Christianity is this thing about, oh, we're under grace now, meaning to them that you don't have to keep the law, that old harsh Old Testament law. You don't have to keep those things. Jesus Christ did away with them. Now we're under grace. You don't have to keep the Sabbath day and the rules of the law concerning that. Now, you think, well, what about all the other laws that he gave? You know, what about murder? What about committing adultery? Well, that's different. You know, they speak with a forked tongue. They speak with lies because they don't understand grace. They don't understand what it's all about. You know, grace is simply a matter of the favor we receive, the pardon we receive from God, the intervention, the blessings of life that God has given to mankind in the church. The only problem is they don't understand that there aren't many who have ever been called into the church over the past 2,000 years. There aren't many that God has worked with in 6,000 years, just 144,000 people, plus a few more right now toward the end, because there are going to be some who live into a new age, above and beyond 144,000, who will not be resurrected at the same time as them, but their goal, their desire in life is the same as 144,000, to become a part of the kingdom of God, the family of God, when their resurrection takes place, when they're changed from mortal to immortal. And so again here, there's a process that God is taking people through, has been for, especially within the church, for the last 2,000 years. And so people don't understand the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant and what it means to be under grace. The Old Covenant, you know, there are things that people did, certain laws that they broke, they were just taken out if they applied those, and then they were stoned. They were put to death as far as the nation of Israel was concerned. There were certain things as far as rituals and the like of things that people were to do as far as ritual concerning the sacrificial system. Those, as it says in Hebrews, they never took away sin in the sense of what is under the new covenant. They were never forgiven of sin in the sense that it could be taken away from them. And so there is a process. They could only be made right with the nation of Israel. And so under the new covenant, through baptism, we can have sin removed from us. It does do away with sin, the blood of Christ, if we repent and change and seek to change our life. You know, it's not just a matter of something that's waved over us to where we're able to be forgiven of sin and can go right back to sinning, as so much of the traditional world of Christianity thinks. On the contrary, we're to seek to fight, to conquer, to overcome, and to work at those things. But every time we sin, which is every day, we can go before God and rest assured that as we confess our sins before God, He is faithful to forgive them if we are part of the body, if we have been impregnated with His Holy Spirit. And that's being under grace. That's what grace is all about. Sin is still there, and we have to repent of it. On the contrary, you know, is what the world thinks. If you break the Sabbath, pretty basic law. But anyway, going back here to Matthew 24, where we left off last Sabbath, let's continue on here. We were down here a little ways. Let's see here. Talking about praying that your flight, verse 20, be not in the winter, neither in the Sabbath day. And so again here, something that's very physical that people can relate to about what it's like to rush out into a blizzard or something of that nature. It's just much easier. It's much easier to be inside. But if there's a great necessity to go out for the saving of life, if it's a matter of going out to help others, then you should rush out into the blizzard, you know, instead of staying where it's comfortable. And that's what people did. The example is given of what's going to happen toward the end time, which has already happened, that there are many people who stayed in worldwide because it was too hard to address the others. It was too difficult outside. It was much more comfortable inside just to stay where they are and not to have to address the more difficult things of life, of addressing life and death. And so some of those things happen. Thankfully, God is calling people out of that as well. Neither on the Sabbath day. You know, pray that your flight be not on the Sabbath day. Well, flight from what? Well, a flight from exactly what took place as far as the scattering was concerned. In this particular case here, flight on the Sabbath day can be a matter of something that there are a lot of people who just didn't flee fornication, spiritual adultery that was in the worldwide Church of God as far as their organization was concerned, not in a spiritual body. Some understand that. But anyway, the Sabbath day has to do with you should be faithful to the Sabbath day. You should hold on to the Sabbath day. And some were able to deceive themselves and holding on to that and thinking, well, as long as worldwide kept on to that in certain areas, they were able to stay around there and continue to keep the Sabbath. No, they weren't. Worldwide, as soon as they started changing things, were cut off as an organization of being God's church, of anybody being in there that was a part of God's church. No one there was anymore a part of God's church. You know, just like some of the scattered groups today. There are 500 groups out here. And God isn't divided into 500 different splinter groups. You know, there was a time when we were scattered, but there's a time that God began to draw and bring back a remnant into one single body again. And the spiritual body is only one, but God began to bring them together in an organized fashion, because that's the only way that God works, is to bring people into an organized fashion, to be fed spiritually from Him, by Him, through His Son Jesus Christ, to the church who is the head of the church, speaking of Jesus Christ. And there's a way that God has done that in the end time. But going on here then, it says, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no nor ever shall be. Well, what is it talking about here? Well, there's a bit of a duality here. We understand that. But primarily, it's still about the Church of God. And so, how long has the Church of God been around? 2,000 years. But if you want to look back at things that have happened spiritually, there's never been a time like there was with the Church anyway before that. The 4,000 years, God just worked with certain individuals before that, for the first 4,000 years, but when it became organized as far as the body of Christ, the Church of God, it's only been going for about 2,000 years. And it said there would never be a time of tribulation like there would be toward the end time. And so the Church has gone through great spiritual tribulation, the scattering that took place, being spewed out of God's mouth, the Laodicean era, and all the things. That's what this is about. It says, for there shall be great tribulation, says, was not since the beginning of the time or the age to this time. So what times could this be talking about? We know what the time is. We know that the time is the time for the church, the time when the church began, and up to this very time, to this time. No, nor ever shall be. There won't be another time exactly like this time for what happened to the church in Laodicea. There'll never be a time like that again. It's going to be an example for all time. Now, there's going to be something that happens toward the end of the millennium, the end of the 1,000-year reign and rule of Jesus Christ when Satan is let loose for a little season. But again, that's going to be very swift on the earth when Satan is released. And some of the things that take place then, it will not be a type of scattering where the whole church is spewed out of God's mouth around the world, you know, worldwide. But we experienced it in Laodicea. So going on here, and except those days should be shortened. Speaking of what days? The time of tribulation. The time that came upon the church. If God hadn't shortened these days, it says here, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. So no one who is physical, who is a part of the body, could be saved at this time. But God has promised a remnant. that he is going to save some as a part of something that's going to continue on. And that obviously doesn't bring into account what will happen later on when some are awakened after the 1,000 years, but it's showing the magnitude of some of this. And certainly there is that physical analogy as well of what's going to happen during the 3.5 years. You know, if God didn't intervene and stop mankind from the, and that's why this analogy is being given here, this is dual in that respect. We understand that. As a whole, it's all about the church, but there's always going to be points of duality here that have to do with the physical world as well. And so it shows here, because this is about the elect. This isn't about the world as a whole, these verses here. It's still about the church, because a person who is a part of the body of Christ can die, and that's nothing to God. He'll just resurrect them. He's going to resurrect the 144,000 when Jesus Christ returns. So dying isn't a big deal. And so what is it being talked about here? What is being discussed here? Well, it's speaking of those things that we have been going through. And if God didn't cut this time short, I think of what's coming in the future here, everyone would remain scattered. If God didn't have a purpose for a remnant and bringing people back together and shortening everything as far as the time, we couldn't endure long, you know, unless God gave special blessings and favor and help, which is what he's doing. So it says here again, except those days should be shortened. And so the time we went through, I'm thankful it didn't go any longer than what it did. We couldn't have survived. If that 3.5 years when it first started happening after 1994 hadn't been shortened, we couldn't have come through it. No one could have come through it. But God brought people through it because he has a plan, because he has a purpose. And so that time of wandering out there wasn't long-lived. It was only for about 3.5 years before he started bringing a remnant back together in a very organized fashion. Before that, you know, God's government, God's people, they were scattered all over the place. And so going on here, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved or saved alive, this word here means. So if you look on a spiritual plane, we know what that means. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And so there is a bit of a duality here, but again, it's primarily about the church, because death means nothing to God. Going on in verse 23, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. No, because there's only one place where Christ is, in the body of Christ, as the head of the body, of the organization that he leads and guides and directs. It is a spiritual organism, and that organism will have spiritual unity and oneness. It's not divided into 500 different physically organized groups out here. We're in one physically organized group, and that's where God is working with us. That's how God works with his church. That's how he worked with Worldwide. There were people who desperately tried to find at different times other people in the world that God is working with. They went to different parts of Asia. They went to different parts of Thailand and Cambodia and different places trying to find Sabbath keepers, different places in Russia, different places in South America, trying to find different remnants or spinoffs or Sabbath keeping groups. God wasn't there. They found some who kept the Sabbath, some who just like the Seventh-day Adventists. But they were trying to find them because there was one primary underwriting cause of their pursuit. And that was to show that the Worldwide Church of God was not the only place where God was working. And sadly, they were just all wrong, because it was the only place where God was working until the scattering took place and actually began to stop working through different ones anyway. But anyway, that's a longer story. It goes on to say here, so there is only one place that Christ will always be, and that's in the body of Christ, and we have to be able to hear his voice. And again, a whole sermon there. But so it says there, if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders. I get people constantly contacting me in the traditional world of Christianity, calling me a false prophet. And you know, they don't understand. They don't understand that they're all false, because there's nothing right out there. Every minister that's in the world of traditional Christianity is a false prophet, but not what this is talking about. They've never known the truth, so obviously they're false. But this is talking about the church still. And it says, there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders. In other words, they're going to start preaching us something different, just like the world of traditional Christianity. Something different. There's not Christ. It's a false Christ. There is only one place that can teach about who Christ truly is. Others will go off base. Others will go off base in time and saying, this is what he's doing. This is the work of God. This is where God is working. This is how God is working. And not understand that, no, it is not. And it says, in so much as it possible, it shall deceive even the very elect. Well, that's an unfortunate translation, and it's been misused by some even in God's church. Some of the scattered groups, I should say. The very elect. It's like there's this elite elect of God's people, and the rest are just ordinary elect. But this elite elect, they're really, really special. There's one group out here especially that thinks that's what this means, and they don't understand that this isn't the proper translation out of the Greek language anyway. All that it's saying here is that if it were possible, and this is going to be so strong, the deception, the power that rolls through to deceive God's people, the true church of God, what's going to happen to the scattered people of God that were one time a part of the body of Christ, and so forth, that the reason for that, the scattering, is because of so many popping up and saying so many things about what God is doing and where God is. That's the reason there are 500 different groups out here, all teaching about a different way that God is working, and it says there'll be false prophets. All of them are false. There's only one church, organized body that can be true. And it says, in so much that they'll, if it were possible, they shall deceive even, the word means even the elect. There's only one elect. Those are the ones that God is working through the power of His Holy Spirit. And so even there, you know, if people aren't zealous, once they're able to repent in Laodicea and become zealous, be zealous once again for God's way of life and on fire for God's way of life, you know, they are the elect, but there are some, if they don't apply themselves, they can become deceived by some of these groups out here still. And so it's expedient on God's people that we be alert, that we be zealous in God's way of life, that we be repenting constantly, as it talks about in Laodicea. That's a great need. Otherwise, even the elect will become deceived. Those who are scattered and not able to become a part of the remnant, obviously they're scattered and don't understand the truth. But those that God has called back to be a part of a remnant, those He has awakened, I think of the large numbers of people who have had association with us, who have been awakened, and they've given it all up for various reasons, like I mentioned here a while back. You know, some of the kinds of crazy reasons of things that people will, of what they will do in giving up the truth. Anyway, verse 25, it says, "Behold, I have told you before, wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he's in the desert, don't go there. Behold, he's in the secret chamber." You know, in other words, everything is so secretive of how they do things. I think of one group out here that they're so secretive about everything they do, and tapes can't go anywhere, and, you know, we're the special ones. We are the elect. That's the exact ones I was talking about there. They are the very elect, they think, and so they have this, like, this secret organization. You know, and so it uses some physical examples here to show some things here that are spiritual and for the church. And it says, just don't believe it. There is a way that God works, and there is a power that God gives. And only those led by that power can know the truth. Nobody that's here today, no one who's a part of the body, no one who's been awakened who were a part of the spiritual body. I'm not talking about new people who are being drawn. I'm talking about people who've been around for a time, who were baptized, you know, before all the scattering began to take place. Those are the ones being spoken of here. You know, those are the ones being addressed here at the end time, who went through great spiritual tribulation and the warnings that God gave to everyone. But no one has been able to know the truth apart from all the other 500 or, you know, groups that are splintered out here, or whatever it is today, 600, whatever the number has grown to. There is only, no one can figure it out on their own. You can't by your own Bible study, by how well you know the truth. And those of you being drawn out there to the truth, there's no way that you figured it out. There's no way that you came to understand certain things. There's no way you can go to your Bible and prove these things. Only God, through the power of His Spirit, can reveal it to you. And there's just that in the mind that's given to you that agrees then with God's Word, that makes God's Word come alive, that rings true in your being, that you know it's true, but God has given it to you to know that. And the same thing in the body. And those who have been around for a long time, and they're reawakened, or awakened, I should say, from the sleep and the spiritual sluggishness out there. Only God can give that. And when it's God's time and He awakens an individual, then choices have to be made. But God gives that. He gives the ability to hear Christ's voice and to follow Him. Jesus Christ said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." And so there's only one way that you can. God has to give the ability to hear. And it goes on to say, verse 27, "For as the lightning continues, or comes out of the east and shines even into the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be." This is just not all something physical. This is spiritual as well. You know, when you see the truth, it's there. It's light. It's bright. It's like lightning. And you can see it. Those of you who know are drawing to the end of the age here, who are convicted in your life, who are making changes in your life right now because you believe what you're hearing about the time we're in, and you see His coming. Now, do you see it?
Do you see anything in the heavens yet?
No. But do you see it? See? It's a spiritual thing. And so if you see it, it is like lightning in your mind. And you can go out here and talk to someone else, and they don't see any lightning. They don't see anything at all. But to those that God is drawing, to those that God works with, to those whom God calls, they see it. They see that coming. And then it goes on to say, for wherever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. You know, part of a sign here of where God's church is. You know, those who scavengers, you know, when you don't want to talk about a vulture or different kinds of birds that are, you know, swarmed down and try to devour something that is, that's what it's talking about here, the carcass. You know, where is the body of Christ? You know, some words here that are different, but basically it shows here because of the kind of, it's a, kind of a poor translation, but here eagles, vultures, the kinds of birds that will come in over a prey. It's not that the body is dead. You know, certainly there are some who are picking out here at that which is dead spiritually, which is not alive. But that's not what this is all about. This is about where the body is, where the church is indeed. And where it is, well, that's where all the scavengers are going to be. You know, the ones that try to come in and pick away and try to eat at. You're the one that Satan wants to get to. You're the one that demons want to get to. They're happy. They're sweet and happy about what they've seen happen to the church. And soon that happiness is going to be taken away from those perverted, sick, distorted beings. I look forward to that. Every time I think about things we go through in the church and things that people have to go through out here because it's a continuing battle and my gut hurts, you know, tears that I've shed this past week, you know, over agony of things in people's lives and what they're going through. And I agonize, you see, as Paul and different ones talked about. The tears that come to your eyes because you hurt inside, because your gut is wrenched, because you see what's happening to the body. And I see a being out there that I look forward to the day the chains are put on him and he's put away, who has no power over me whatsoever. You know, he's a perverted, sick being. And so are all those angelic beings who rebelled against God and followed him. Perverted, sick beings. Call them what they are. I look forward to the day they're getting put away. Say, but this is where they want to be. I'll tell you what. I don't even tell you about some of the emails that I get and some of the things that hit us. But I'll tell you what, this verse comes alive for me because I see them, especially those beings. They want to devour. You want to talk about carnivorous type of beings with perverted minds that want to devour and destroy everything that God has placed here. They have from the very beginning of creation. They tried to destroy Jesus Christ over and over again. You know, wanted to attack the church. And it's been that way for 2,000 years. I'm looking forward to the time just those beings get put away, slam shut, where they can't bother any more of God's people. They should fear God's people. They truly should because of what God's getting ready to do to them, you know? But they don't as a whole. They're too perverted and distorted to grasp it. They don't get it. So wherever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered. Those, the devourers, you know, the ones who want to devour what God has out here. Well, I look forward to the time they get put away. But as I was saying here, some emails I get, there are beings out there. They taunt me. I don't even share these things with my wife. They try to taunt me by things that they say. I know that they know things and they're trying to taunt because that's the way they are. You know, they try to taunt and make fun of. I just ignore them because they're perverted, distorted beings. They don't taunt me. They don't bother me one iota. You know, I know where it's coming from. I meet the second witness. Well, I should say they try to contact me every week. They're different. There are so many of the second witness out there. It's not even funny, you know, and it's like I should give them a response. I don't respond to any of them because they're not worthy of it in any fashion or form anyway. And I know, you know, that they're wacko beings, inspiring physical human beings or possessing physical human beings. And, they want to contact me, let me know who they are. Or they try to send other little messages and so forth, you know, and I know where they're coming from. I don't pay any attention to that kind of garbage and stupidity and ignorance. You know, I pay attention to what God gives to me. Anyway, going on here, immediately after the tribulation of those days, so we all have battles to fight. And the point is that some of you out here are fighting battles because sometimes things are thrown your way. Now, sometimes, if we're not careful, we try to say, well, that's where the battles are coming from when they're really coming from just us because of our carnal human nature, you know. So don't read things into something. You know, sometimes they're out there and sometimes they do harass and so forth. And we have enough battles fighting our own human nature as it is. Verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And so there's much meaning here, physically and spiritually, of things that are going to be shaken, because even the angelic realm that I was just talking about here, because this is the next verse that follows it anyway, that whole realm is getting ready to be destroyed. I have in my little margin here, my little inspired margin inside of my Bible, when Mr. Armstrong gave a sermon on this back in December of the 10th of December, back in 1982, talking about Satan and his demons falling into this category of verse 29. He's exactly right. That's exactly what it was. You know, some of this is talking about some of the things are going to be shaken, the powers that be out there. God's going to change. God's going to alter completely. And so we're talking about a complete shaking of the things that happened in the church, of the things that rattled and shook the church of God, and the scattering that took place. But God is getting ready to shake everything. He's getting ready to shake the whole world, the angelic realm as well, of those that have not been faithful. They're going to be imprisoned and put away. So everything, the powers that be, aren't going to be the powers that be before it's all over with. You know, the church of God reigns. And the church of God continues on, and it's going to continue right through the great tribulation, physical tribulation, in the 3.5 years that take place here. And there are going to be a people on the other side, some that are going to be resurrected when Jesus Christ returns, others that get to live on into a new age. Those of you who are new, who are being called along right now, you're being called to live into a new world, a new age, a new time, when there'll be one church all over the world, and one government all over the world. So the very governments of the world are going to be shaken, physically and spiritually. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So this is the culmination of it all, as these things begin to be shaken, as we get closer and closer. Because you see, the demonic world, they're getting ready to throw their last hurrah. It is their last for 1,000 years. And the whole world is gearing up toward that right now. I think of the things that are taking place. We see it coming into shape. I think of Pakistan and the government that's there, and what can happen overnight. You know, if a different kind of people, a mindset, a religion gets a hold of the weapons that are already there. I think of things that are happening between China and Russia now as they form stronger bonds. I think of things that are happening between Germany and Russia, and America and Russia, and Europe and Russia, as that wall goes back up, you know, that President Reagan said, you know, bring that wall down, you know, talking to Gorbachev, you know, and I think of how, well, it's gone back up. It's just not physical, but it's there. And the distrust that's taking place there, it's because of a spirit world out there and because of things gearing up for what's coming. It's an incredible world we live in right now. That's going to happen so fast. Verse 31, and it goes on to say, he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So what is the timing here? Finally, the spiritual tribulation and the physical tribulation come down to an end, and a great resurrection of the 144,000 takes place. And then it says, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and puts forth fruit and leaves, you know that summer is near. So likewise, when you shall see these things, know that it's near even at the door. And it's not just it is near, it's really the word he. It's referring to Jesus Christ. You know, and he's there. And we're getting ready to go into that, and we see that. And God has given us the ability to see that. And then it goes into some verses we'll come back to later in this sermon series. But of that day and hour knows no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So we'll come back to that. We'll stop there and continue back in the book here now. Finally, we get to start back into page 59 here and continue on. And so we've gone through this. It says here again, I'll read this paragraph. At this present time, 6 seals have been opened, but because the world is so far removed from God, it has not recognized the events that have been unfolding during this period of time. These very events are leading up to the opening of the 7th seal and the greatest time of destruction the world has ever known. So indeed, a massive thing that happened spiritually to the church of God. There was never a time like this that's ever happened to the church. And the man of sin that's set up, as you know, as we talked about in 2 Thessalonians, read that here recently. And, you know, some of the things that took place there as far as the church is concerned. But, again here, everything gearing up for what's getting ready to take place here at the very end, and certainly a great time of physical tribulation like the world has never known either. And if God didn't cut it short, there wouldn't be anything. There indeed wouldn't be anything left, even physically. That's the exact reason why it's going to happen so quickly, just 3.5 years. Then he intervenes to stop man from destroying himself. And so going on in the next paragraph. Even as God's own church was caught completely off guard when the seals of Revelation began to be opened, the world will be caught off guard when the 7th seal is opened. They don't want to listen to what is true. You know, they don't want to know. They don't want to listen to the interviews that I've had and think, oh, peon interviews. There are not many interviews out there. There really aren't. You know, because God already warned the world. That's what he did through Mr. Armstrong. You know, this what had to take place there, a witness that went into all the world. The world didn't want it. All those world leaders that invited Mr. Armstrong in to speak. And I marvel at what took place. And they didn't receive it. They didn't want it. And so that's the testimony that man at the end of 6,000 years is the same he's always been throughout 6,000 years, always rejecting the truth. And so there's no purpose, there's no great purpose that God have something again like he did through Mr. Armstrong on that magnitude and that scale. The evidence is all around us that people are still the same. So God is drawing a few and beginning to open up the minds of a few and just giving us a bit of a foretaste of what's going to happen in a very powerful way, finally when people begin to be humbled. Because you see, man will not listen to God until he is humbled, until something is greater shown to him. And when man is made very clear to him, you are nothing, you are less than nothing, and everything you have and everything you are, your sustenance, everything that's there, is only because of a great God, the great God of the universe that gives you those things. And you have to turn to him. You have the choice of turning to him or simply dying, you know. And so again here, the world is going to be caught off guard because they haven't listened, because they don't want the truth. Just like people today as a whole, they don't want the truth unless certain ones are being drawn. Going on. That's why, brethren, we're learning more and more when the tribulation starts, when things begin to happen in this world, even this country, it's going to be, even when things happen on a massive scale, they're not going to turn right away. No way. They're not going to start turning in mass to God. On the contrary, there are going to be people who fight it and resist it, people in the scattered church who are going to fight it and resist it. They're not going to acknowledge how God is working and where God is working for a few months after this all starts. They're just not going to do it. And certainly the world isn't going to be impressed with what, you know, they're not going to believe it's from God, you know. So again here, it's going to take a little time even there. By the time Europe does what it's going to do and intervenes and attacks and destroys, then things are going to start changing even more rapidly for people, in this country anyway, and in scattered nations of Israel. But going on, so the world is going to be caught off guard because it doesn't believe God. It doesn't believe what they're hearing in the church, from the church. Going on, at this very moment in writing, it has been precisely 11 years since the first seal of Revelation was opened. It was opened on December 17th, 1994. If you react to the recent history of God's church and the opening of the first five seals without interest, then you'll be deeply mistaken. You do need to know what has happened over the past 11 years, because there is a similar type of prophetic destruction that's about to come upon the whole world. So there is that type, just like you go through Matthew 24. There is the type, but the primary thing in Matthew 24 is all about the church. But there is the type. On occasion there are those things that are very clear that are happening on a physical plane as well. But going on here, the opening of the first seal was the beginning of an apostasy. In other words, a falling away from the church. That's what it's talking about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Apostasy, a falling away from the truth. And great spiritual destruction upon God's church. And so the world hasn't noticed it because they don't even know where God's church is. They don't believe where God's church is. And especially today, even the scattered church doesn't believe where God's church is. The opening of this seal served as a warning and an announcement. Isn't that amazing? The opening of this seal served as a warning and as an announcement to God's people that the end time was at hand and that the return of Jesus Christ was now imminent. The countdown for Christ's return had begun. There are things that God revealed fully. Well, I don't know how long before this Jesus Christ might have known it, when God revealed it to him. But from this point on, when this seal was opened up, because who opens the seals? Jesus Christ. He is the one who is worthy to open the seals. And certainly the timing of certain things began to be given to Jesus Christ in a very powerful way. Going on. And then what does Jesus Christ do? He gives it to the church. When it's time. When it's proper. Going on in page 60. The opening of the seventh seal will serve as a warning to the world that the final end time tribulation has come and that the return of Jesus Christ is now imminent. So the church, if everyone would have had ears to hear, say, and eyes to see, would have known on that particular date, back in that December 1994, that was the first seal being opened up. If everyone was able to acknowledge what had happened to the church that agreed perfectly with everything that God wrote about the end time, there would have been far more massive repentance and change. The people had fallen asleep, and only those that God awakens can become a part of the remnant. And so not everyone was able to see that that was announced to the church, that the end is here. The countdown has begun. The end time has started. The first seal has been opened. And we didn't know it for a while. We knew certain little things here and there. But to be able to put it all together, it took a while. It took about 3.5 years for a lot of things to really gel and come together in a very powerful way to where God, you know, had enlivened us and given us what we needed in order to forge forward. But anyway, going on here, it shows here that exactly the same thing is going to happen in the physical world that's happened to the spiritual world, and people still aren't going to recognize it in the beginning. It takes 3.5 years, and even then, most of the world won't acknowledge it or recognize it. Israel will. Those who come through it in Israel, the scattered nations of Israel, United States, Canada, New Zealand, Australia, Western Europe. So again, the opening of the seventh seal will serve as a warning to the world that the final end time tribulation has come, and that the return of Jesus Christ is now imminent. The final countdown for Christ's return has begun when that takes place. There was great spiritual tribulation upon the church during the opening of the first four seals. 2/3 of the church went by the wayside during the first few months of that devastation. The details of this event are in the pages of the prophesied end time. Although the remaining third of the church was shaken bitterly by these events, it was scattered, nevertheless, into several hundred separate feuding organizations. The church had strayed away from the spiritual application of God's way of love, that brother should live toward brother. The love of many had waxed cold among God's own people, just as Jesus Christ said it would. And that's in Matthew 24:12. God's church, small by the world's perspective, was scattered throughout the world, and no longer in unity as one true church. The first three seals allowed for the self-destruction of 2/3 of God's own church as a result of her pride, sin, and spiritual lukewarmness. Because that's what God said the church would be like in Laodicea. That's the condition of the church. God knew what we would be like when we lived through Philadelphia, at a time when he re-energized the church through Mr. Armstrong, at a time when truth was restored in the church and given to the church, and a time of great technology upon the earth, great technology, the ability of printing presses to print in mass literature that was able to be sent out, other things, the telecast, the radio that began to go out into the world, as Mr. Armstrong did a very powerful work that God gave him to do. Awesome what took place. But it went, as human beings it does so often, went to the head where people began to feel and believe that, you know, they began to be lifted up. They were rich and increased with goods. They didn't give the honor and the glory to God and recognize that everything comes from God, that nothing comes out of us, from us, you know, that is true and right and lasting. It all has to come from God. So as we began to take it to ourselves as a people, as a church, we began to lose. We began to lose out. We began to fall asleep. We began to drift, and horrifying things happened to God's church. So I think it'd be good to even read this, Revelation chapter 6. Let's read about this just quickly here again to help others who are new, and again as a reminder to all of us of what we have been living through, what we have witnessed, because we're witness of these things. You know, God has had witness of different things that have taken place over 6,000 years. He has drawn people and called people throughout time and worked with people throughout time. Noah, I think of Noah. And he was the only one who was a faithful witness of the flood and what took place. All the rest of the children basically became embittered. And, you know, they didn't live his way of life. And then finally Abraham began to grow up. And in his 50s, he was removed from where he was into a different area of the world. I think a while back I mentioned his brother. It wasn't his brother. When they were told to separate, and, you know, Lot took off and Abraham took off, and they went to a different part of the world, and all the things that began to take place there in their lives. Incredible, some of the things that God has done through time and working with different ones. But Abraham was faithful in what he was given. And so he witnessed things through a period of time. He witnessed things from Noah's sons and son's sons and son's sons and all the way down to Abraham's time. And Abraham witnessed all that none of them received the truth of God, the true ways of God, and in a unique time. And then God, he began to witness something in his own life of how God was working with him. And that's the way it's been, generation after generation, time after time, through 6,000 years. And we have witnessed awesome things. We have witnessed things that have been prophesied throughout the Old Testament. So much of the prophecy of the Bible, we're living through. Almost, really, most of it, we're living through. I don't think sometimes we grasp the magnitude, those of us in the church, of what we have been blessed to witness, to see, to live through. And so in Revelation chapter 6, just going through this quickly about the first seal that was opened, and it says, "And I saw when the Lamb opened," so Jesus Christ opened one of the seals. When was it opened? We already read that. Previous page here, right at the bottom here. You know, December 17th, 1994. We know the exact time that the apostasy began, that things began to happen here with the first seal. And so it says here, the Lamb, Jesus Christ, who was worthy to open, began to open them in our time, in our day, a few years back. "And I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder," you know, shaking. "And one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.' And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow." You know, Jesus Christ, it pictures him coming back later on here. You know, you want to talk about certain things that are talked about in Revelation here, and some people confuse us. They don't know that this is not talking about Jesus Christ. There are some in the world who think this is talking about Jesus Christ. Not at all. It talks about in Revelation 19, I'm just going to read this quickly, verse 11, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him is faithful and true." And so we see the time picturing the return of Jesus Christ, when he does come back as King of Kings, riding upon a white horse. But that's not what's in this verse here, back here in Revelation chapter 6. "And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow." This is a false Christ. This is a counterfeit. It's so close in appearance and what it looks like, but it's not the same thing. It's different. Now, you look in the world, we see in traditional Christianity, that isn't the white horse. You know, it's so far away from the truth of God, the ways of God, that to confuse any in God's church, it should never happen. But it's happened when people have become weak and you know, begin to go off on different tangents. But never, never, never would the Protestant world deceive God's people as a whole. You know, they just, because we see the difference. We understand. You know, they don't keep the right day. They have the Trinity. They have different things. They're so far off the wall. And so, but when you have someone come along that has been keeping the Sabbath and the holy days, and they come along and all of a sudden with authority, because they're in the temple of God, the church of God, with authority, sitting in power, that's what that word "sit" back in 2 Thessalonians means, it's in a place of government and position of authority. And Mr. DeCotch was in that position of authority. "And behold, I saw a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." The first seal was opened. It was about the church and the destruction that began to take place in the church, the apostasy in the church. And so many people, a third of all the church, swallowed this garbage and thought that he had the authority to say that no longer do you have to keep the seventh-day Sabbath. We can start doing, yes, what the Protestant world does. We can start observing Sunday or any day of the week, which some churches teach. You can worship God on any day. So what day did they worship on? Well, the primary day they picked was Sunday, obviously. Back to the old sun god. Verse 3, "And when he had opened the second seal, I heard in the second beast saying, 'Come and see.' And it says, 'And there went out another horse.'" It says here, this one here now is red. "And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth," you know, from the church, "and that they should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword." So I think again here of things that have taken place here and the destruction that took place then within the church, and that power that continued to start on from the day the first seal was opened, that just had a cumulative effect here of something that just gained greater momentum, you know, caused such destruction that another third of the church just went by the wayside because they couldn't deal with this. You know, if this was God's church, how could this happen to God's church? When in reality, that should have led us to other answers, which it did. As God awakened us, as God worked with some of us, it led us to other answers to see that, yes, it is God's church, and it's been spewed out of God's mouth, and all the stones of the temple have been cast down, and yes, these things agree with Scripture, rather than people becoming so disillusioned and wondering how could this happen to God's church. Well, it happened because of what people did. We did it. The choices we made, we were wrong. And so it goes on to say here then, so that's just more destruction that took place. "And when he had opened the third seal, I heard a third beast say, 'Come and see.' And I behold, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat upon him, his pair of balances in his hand." And it says, "And I heard the voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, 'A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley.'" But it says, "See that you hurt not the oil and the wine." Something here that they didn't have power over. There was something here that couldn't be touched. There's going to be famine, but there are certain things you can't touch. That which is spiritual that comes from God. So God is still going to be working here. There are going to be some things that God is going to do because the oil and the wine cannot be hurt. That which comes from God, that which is pure and right, that comes from God, that feeds, that takes care of his people. You know, the Holy Spirit that he gives to his people and that which he feeds to his people to give us life and nurtures us by couldn't be hurt. But within the church, there's going to be a famine. But there'd be a certain part here that would not be affected, and they would be given food and sustenance. But others, there's going to be a famine of God's word, all prophesied to take place. And so that's what began to happen as a result of the first two horses that went out, and then the third one, that is just a rippling effect that just keeps continuing on through the body. And so what happens when the church is scattered and people aren't able to acknowledge what happened to the church, and they begin to think that they're still Philadelphia continuing on, and that not acknowledging that Laodicea has come upon the church. And so they're a part of Philadelphia that's continued on, and Philadelphia is still going on. They're going to be doing the work of God that Mr. Armstrong did before. And, you know, all that deception that works in there, not knowing that, no, when you're cut off from the flow of God's Spirit, because it wasn't being given to you, there's famine. That's what happens. People go to hear sermons at the Feast of Tabernacles, and there's nothing there. Very little is said about the Feast of Trumpets or the Day of Atonement. And they hear different kinds of sermons. And on the Last Great Day, they don't hear about the Last Great Day. They hear something else, some other goofy kind of sermon like what we heard at one point one minister gave, you know, in the very early stages here about the second year of everything happening. His whole sermon was about homosexuality. You think, what does that have to do with the Last Great Day? It had nothing to do with it. Come to find out, he'd also given it on trumpets. He didn't give a trumpet sermon about the meaning of trumpets, which God commands his ministry to teach about what those days are. He gave that same sermon. And so, again, incredible. Famine, because God's Spirit wasn't working through the ministers. And those that were going off on different tangents and starting up their own work and saying it was the work of God. That was Jesus Christ said, don't go there. Going on then in verse 7. Well, we'll stop there. I'll read just another paragraph in the book. It goes on to say, then the period of the fourth seal was a prophetic revelation of what would occur to the remaining third of the church that was scattered. Since the last third would not repent of its guilt in causing the devastating results from the opening of the first three seals, the church began to fall asleep once again and experienced a repetition of the same kind of destruction as the first three seals. So again here, that was primarily over the two-thirds that took place. So I was jumping ahead a little bit there, I guess, in the story. But again here, showing a part of famine of what took place at the church. People began to, you know, they weren't fed. Specifically talking about those worldwide, none of them were fed. And those who were scattered to other areas, they couldn't be fed anymore. You know, some who went back to Protestantism, obviously they weren't being fed. But the point being here is that the fourth seal, when it was opened, it really just goes back and it's a repetition of the first three again here. So the very same things that happened in the first three just continued on in the fourth one here. And that's what the fourth seal is about. It says, during this time, God began to chasten, mold, and fashion a remnant of that last third through whom he would finish his work in the last era of the church. And so that's really what verses 7 and 8 are about, the ones I just already mentioned about what did happen in the church. But I'll read them again here in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 7. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast saying, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed after him. And power was given unto him, in other words, a grave here, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword and with the hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. So again here, something spiritual happened to the church. It was just a continuation of the first three here because it's about drought, it's about death, it's about famine, it's about all those things. It's just a cumulative effect that continued on after the first three seals were opened. So the first three here, very quick, very rapid in succession here. And the fourth, just a continuation in the scattered group that was out there of a continual process that has continued on to this day. It's still ongoing. Fourth seal, the effects of the fourth seal are still ongoing out here in the church that was scattered. It hasn't stopped. So going back to the book here, continuing on, page 61, says God has been very specific about his remnant at the end. At present, that remnant is only about a tenth, a tithe, of what God said he would stir and awaken. This book will help serve as a tool to awaken the remaining 90%, which will then constitute 10% of the last third of the church that was scattered. So in other words, if you want to take a look at a third, some of that is in different portions, but all the church was really scattered in different respects, in different ways. But again here, speaking of a third, percentage-wise, this is what God has given very specifically here, that there will be a group. And you know, brethren, it hasn't come. Those are not here yet, and there's a reason for that. And God shows that through time what that reason is. My desire as a desire is to see them come along. I look forward to the time they're going to come along. But, you know, my desire has been, if it's possible, but nevertheless not my will, basically, but yours be done, speaking to God, that if it's possible that they be brought so they can share with us, but they haven't been brought to share with us yet, and they may not be brought to fully share with us. But when it's all said and done, that there will be that percentage that comes through all this and lives into a new age, a new world. If they're not called, those who are not called before the seventh seal, they'll not be able to be sealed, obviously. They will be a part with the rest of the church that lives on into a new age. They'll not be a part of the 144,000, because I think all of us in the church understand that everyone who is a part of the 144,000 is fully sealed by the time the seventh seal is opened up. And so if people come along later, and some are going to, and perhaps the whole group here is going to come at that point in time. And if that happens exactly that way, then, you know, they're going to be able to share. They're going to be the only ones, in essence. Isn't that amazing? They'll be the only ones, in that respect, who were a part of the body of Christ before December 17, 1994, who were baptized members of the body, who are going to be able to be awakened and be able to continue on into a new age, not to be resurrected as a part of the 144,000, those who are resurrected after the seventh seal. Those who are called or awakened, after the seventh seal is open, they'll have opportunity to live into a new age, just as everyone else who is being called now has an opportunity to live into that new age. And they'll be able to see it. The rest have to wait 1,000 years. I think back over and over again here about what God did in Israel when he brought the children of Israel, out of Egypt and brought them into the land that was going to be the land of Israel, and brought them out of the wilderness during that 40 years. And a whole generation of people that died, and there were just a few, not very many, they were able to walk into a new land. Joshua, Caleb, able to come into a new world, a new age. It had been a part of that original group, but everyone else died. So likewise, there are going to be those who die and are dead for 1,000 years who are going to be able to be awakened later on. But anyway, going back and continuing on in this paragraph, God's church eagerly awaits those who will be awakened and return to Him. And we do. And, there may be some areas, I'm going to save some of this for the feast coming up here, sermons. I know exactly, I haven't mentioned everyone, but I do know exactly where all the sermons are going. I know where they're all coming from. I know where they're headed. Some refining of some things that are going to be given this year. Obviously, that's the way it goes year by year. But some things on the last great day, and perhaps leading up to that, that specifically I'm going to save that period of time. But it'll involve some of this. Going on in the book, of that last third of the church that was scattered, 90% will be awakened by God before Christ's return and will not have opportunity to enter the millennial era that follows. So again, of that last third of the church that was scattered, 90% will not be awakened by God. In other words, we understand that. So the vast majority of the church that was scattered, just because people were in that last third, they're just not going to come through it. They're going to have to wait 1,000 years. Instead, the period of the fourth seal served as a warning that this scattered third would experience a similar devastation of the first two-thirds, or that the first two-thirds did. Right now, what happened to the church during the first four seals may not mean much to you, but it is vitally important due to a prophetic duality concerning great physical destruction, tribulation, on the world, and that very specifically here, upon the United States. Just as the church was caught off guard, even though God gave it warning, the world will be caught off guard, even though God will have given it warning. But the world just can't hear it, Going on. When the seventh seal is opened, the physical type of duality will begin just as the spiritual type was first accomplished upon God's church in the opening of the first four seals. So again here, when the seventh seal is opened, we understand a great power of physical destruction, tribulation, is going to begin. And it's not a pleasant thing to think about. It hasn't been a pleasant thing of what so many of us have been living through spiritually in the church. What we have really been living through is far more meaningful, is far more a greater concern than what's getting ready to take place. But so many of us, I don't know if we have grasped that and understand that. Do we understand why? Because God can resurrect from physical death. That's nothing to God. But our spiritual lives, that's another matter. Because that goes far, far beyond our physical life. When we're given opportunity and people begin to grow spiritually, if it leads to a point in time where people reject God, what a horrifying thing. What a dangerous thing. And so spiritual life is the ultimate, brother, in the sense of growth and development. And certainly people have had choices to make, and it's all part of a process. But again, this is a very important thing, the period of time we've gone through and the great spiritual tribulation and the warfare and the battles that have been fought, because this is ultimate life and death. A physical life and death, people can be resurrected just another time later on up the line when they're given opportunity for this way of life. Going on in the book, at the opening of the seventh seal, the fulfillment of a physical duality will begin exactly when devastation strikes the United States first. It's going to strike very powerfully when things begin to happen. This country is the focus for the beginning of great tribulation, which will strike the earth in the final 3.5 years that precede the return of Jesus Christ. When he takes over the rule of all government on the earth, 1/3 of this nation will be destroyed on the outset. So that doesn't mean in the first thing that takes place, but compared to other things that have to happen later in the rest of some of the trumpets and so forth that are going to sound, but at the outset of tribulation, the focus is in this country. That's why I've made comment about two witnesses when I visited different people that there'll be a period of time that very likely a work is going to continue here for 6 months to a year. I hope it's at least a year. And then some things are going to begin to shift toward Europe and toward the Middle East more and more. But again, there's a period of time here that this country is going to go through because this is where the focus still is located. And then, of course, we know Germany is going to rise, Europe is going to rise and do the things that they do, and the shift is going to change in the focus on the world. And finally, a shift is going to take place again toward the latter year or so, whatever that period of time is, between Russia and China combined together against Europe. So again, shifting things are going to take place during that period of 3.5 years. So again here, this country is the focus for the beginning of great tribulation, which will strike the earth in the final 3.5 years that precede the return of Jesus Christ. When he takes over the rule of all government on the earth, 1/3 of this nation will be destroyed on the outset. It says, but before we cover the seventh seal, let's back up to address the previous seal, talking about the sixth seal. And so here's the beginning. I want to get started on this today here, reading a part of this. We may have if I'm able to do all this, maybe just 7 parts of the sermon, that would be good. But under the heading here, opening of the seals, I couldn't help, I thought maybe I would be covering this when I was in Springfield, Massachusetts, because we were in Springfield, Massachusetts in the time of trumpets, right after 9/11, and that was kind of meaningful to me, being in Springfield at that particular time. In this last summer here now, the few weeks ago when we were over there, that we were able to stop through there because there was only one family of the original group that was there at that particular time meeting. I remember how awkward, how strange it was at that particular time, some of the things we were addressing, even as we went through trumpets and talking about some of the very things that of the periods of time that we were had gone through in the church, and not understanding even the magnitude of 9/11 at that point in time, but fitting in so closely with the things we were covering at the Feast of Trumpets. And so going on here then with the opening of the seals, under this heading on page 62, there are 7 seals in the book of Revelation to be opened at the end time. As mentioned, the first 5 seals pertain to God's church. The timing for the opening of the seals has already been in God the Father's sole care and control. The book of Revelation shows that there is only one whom God said was worthy to open these seals. And so this is that quote in Revelation 5 that's recorded here, verses 1 through 4. I, speaking of John, saw in the right hand of him who sat upon the throne a scroll written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. So it was the scroll of the 7 seals of Revelation. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to undo its seals? And no one in heaven nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And so he's going through this. John is, in what he's seeing, in the vision or in the state that he was in, and what God was giving to him and revealing to him to see and to write about. And so John just wept, because no one was found worthy to open it. That's what it's talking about here. Going on in the book, God gave countless prophecies to his prophets about the end time. But the full meaning of those prophecies was not to be revealed until the very last few years of man's allotted 6,000 years of self-rule. The prophet Daniel wrote many things concerning this end time. Yet no one has understood the full meaning of those end time prophecies because, like the 7 seals of Revelation, God purposed not to reveal the specific meaning until the end. I think of the church. You know, and what happened there? The church was not to know all that it was to go through. Otherwise, it wouldn't have been the the teaching tool and wouldn't have the power and the testing that was associated with it. Powerful lessons that are going to be carried on that God let us live through instead and worked with us, worked with the church, and allowed the scattering to take place. Very, very powerful tools of teaching that are going to exist in the future. Going on in the book, however, many people have tried to explain what these prophecies mean, even though it has always been God's purpose to keep them closed. And so even for the church, we didn't understand until afterwards, when we saw and God gave us the power of His Spirit to see what had taken place, to put it all together. We didn't understand what it all meant. He gave us a little bit at a time to reveal everything. So again, however, many people have tried to explain what these prophecies mean, even though it has always been God's purpose to keep them closed, veiled, until the end time. So it was to have a veil upon it. It was to be closed, not opened up, not able to be seen. Mr. Armstrong tried to understand. You know, Daniel tried to understand. Different ones have tried to understand everything that was written there. God gave more to Mr. Armstrong than what had been previously given to the apostles and so forth about the end time, because Mr. Armstrong's time was coming right up to that point in time, to the very end, the very last era of the church. He constantly, continually talked about what we were preparing for, and that the time was upon us, that the end time was here at hand, in essence. And it was. Philadelphia led right up to the end of what began to be opened up then. Going on, this is that time, and that is the very reason God has raised up a prophet to reveal what has until now been sealed. And so that's how God works, something the Church of God has not been accustomed to, definitely in our age, has not been accustomed to that during Philadelphia. There have been no prophets during Philadelphia. And not even during most of Laodicea, in the beginning of it, I should say, and certainly not until of recent times. You know, it wasn't even until after I had a heart attack a couple of years ago that began to realize very specifically so that there was a very specific job that God had planned for me and prepared for me. And some of those things then are written in this book. That's why some of the things are contained in this book that weren't even contained in it yet at that point in time. And not fully, you know, in sense of understanding and knowing exactly where everything was going. It just wasn't there. Till it's God's time to reveal it. Going on in the book then, Daniel wanted to know the meaning of what he had written concerning the end time. But notice what God told him. Go your way, Daniel, because these words are closed up and sealed until the end time. And so as much as we wanted to know about things that would happen, we knew that there was going to be an apostasy in the church, but we had no comprehension it was going to happen in any fashion or form like it did. That was the farthest thing from our mind. And we just couldn't grasp it. We had to live through it. And then it was revealed to us what these things were all about. As the seals began to be opened up, God began to reveal to us what had happened and what was taking place. Going on in the book, notice what John was told when he was weeping because he could see no one who was found worthy to open the seven seals. So this is Revelation 5 and verse 5. And one of the elders, in other words, one of God's 24 elders, said unto John, don't weep. But behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, in other words, Jesus Christ, has prevailed to open the book and to undo the seals thereof. And so the seals began to be opened up at a proper time, in God's time, in God the Father's time. And we don't know when He gave this to Jesus Christ, the knowledge and knowing of these things. It might have been sometime shortly after His resurrection. We don't fully know when the things were revealed. Likely it wasn't because of some of the things that took place here. Likely there have been certain things that have been held back until another point in time, and maybe right up to the end time. We really don't know. They'll have to be shown to us later on, revealed to us, to the God family. And so again here, so specific revelation here that Jesus Christ would be the one to begin to open the seals. And a certain, obviously, and a countdown began when those things began. The 24 elders, then it says, began to sing a song addressing Jesus Christ. And this is a song, Revelation 5, verses 9. Revelation 5, verses 9 through 10. You are worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for you were slain and have redeemed them, speaking of the 144,000 who returned with Christ, to God. That's what's been taking place over the last 2,000 years. By your blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, so all those that are all Gentiles, all different ones that have been called out of some of the different tribes of Israel as well, and different Gentiles, just as today, different ones being worked with, different nationalities, different peoples, and different parts of the world. You know, God has done this. to bring people into the 144,000, into the Israel of God, the spiritual Israel of God, because it's not, God's plan is not about the physical Israel of God in the sense of the completion of it and what happens at the end here and what the aim, the goal, the purpose of all is. The purpose is the Israel of God, the church of God, the body of Christ, the kingdom of God. It goes on beyond the church to become the kingdom of God, the family of God. Going on then in this particular verse, and you have made them unto our God kings and priests. And so that's what's been happening really over 6,000 years, but especially in the last 2,000. The mightier part of the work has been taking place in the last 2,000. Many, many more. The vast majority have been called during the last 2,000 to be worked within the environment of the church. And it says here that Jesus Christ has been working to make unto them kings and priests, all the 144,000, unto God to serve in the God family at the return of Jesus Christ. It says, and they shall reign upon the earth. This is where it's going to take place. Marvelous story. The world doesn't grasp that. They think Jesus Christ, so many think he's going to come back and rapture a bunch of people off and take them away so they don't have to be, you know, to go through the great tribulation that's coming. And they think it's going to be for 7 years. And thank God it's not. Thankfully, it's only 3.5. It's long enough. But, they're not going to be whisked away and shot back up into heaven someplace and then come, you know, whatever they think is going to take place. I guess they're going to stay up there. I don't know what they think. Different ideas that are out there about a rapture. But again, when God's people are resurrected, the 144,000, it's on that last day when Jesus Christ comes back and it says, and they shall reign upon the earth. So going on in the book, in his own time, God gave Jesus Christ the responsibility of opening the seven seals. And like I said, we don't know what that time was. But we know when it started. First seal was open, December 17, 1994. When Christ began to open those seals, he revealed their meaning to me, his servant, one of God's end-time prophets. The meaning of specific end-time events and their actual occurrence on earth could not be known until Christ began to open the seals. That makes some people mad and upset. And, you know, it doesn't matter how much they get upset and how much they holler and scream and squirm. The reality is the reality. The truth is the truth, and this is the truth. So again, here at the bottom of the page 63, again, six seals have already been opened. Only one remains. And so we'll come back here next Sabbath, and no, I take that back. It'll be two Sabbaths from now. We'll start at this particular point in the book, page 64, the end of page 63 here. And there'll be some scriptures I turn to probably there to discuss some of these things. But again, God has perfect timing of everything he's ever done through 6,000 years. It's an awesome thing to understand the meticulousness of God, the power of God, the might of God, the things that God has created around us, the meticulous creation, the beauty of certain things that are out here. I think of this area here and some of the beautiful flowers that we've seen, how people have decorated some of the areas out here with a rock, and things are so green out here compared to some areas of the country, and what man is able to do with the things of God's creation. Everything in itself, if you look at one thing and begin to break it apart, it's so intricate, so marvelous. Much more so the family of God, the kingdom of God, and the process of time that it takes that God works with us to bring us into his family. It is a most awesome thing. And if we can grasp that the timing of it all, over 6,000 years, has been awesomely meticulous as well.